Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross. Here with today's message is Pastor Paul White.
Sundays. Go to 2 Corinthians. It's not the text you think if you look at the title, which is, "What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven?" That's a Matthew 6 statement. We will get there, and we'll get there real soon, in fact. But I want to meet you in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm doing that for a reason that sets up Matthew 6. Let me set the lesson up this way. As a pastor, you preach, the way we do it, you preach two different sermons every week, and preach one of them twice, and so you kind of get to, you really get three sermons, the two topics and three different ideas. But and you always want to build. You know, we want to take you from here and then another little step. And if you look back over the course of a year, you should have had a progression. They don't go fast. They're slow steps. And sometimes you even take side steps and cover the same material. But you're on a track progressively. And as a pastor, you're always looking for a way to take you to that next step. But once in a while, they're ready-made because, like this weekend's Easter, that's a ready-made sermon. I mean, it's the resurrection. It's what everybody comes thinking about. It's so you know, Christmas, you know, Jesus is born. Those are easy. And then as a pastor, you can just wait for people to ask you questions and listen carefully for which question gets repeated. And if you get one, that's one thing. And if you get it again, then you go, okay. Two totally different sources. So on Sunday, I had someone come to me after service and ask me about laying up treasures in heaven. And they weren't objective or argumentative. They just literally said, I just, in light of grace, how do we handle laying up treasures in heaven? And so I answered it, and someone else was listening in. And when I got done answering this person, I turned to this person who said, someone used that very verse on me the other day to rebut the finished work. And I said, oh, okay. And so it kind of just stored that away. And then for 2 days, I went, you know, we need to talk about Wednesday night. And so here we are, laying up treasures in heaven. And one of those verses that it's odd to me to see it used against finished work preaching, but it is, and I know why, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But let's talk about the treasure first. Because if we can get the treasure part solved, this thing really begins to answer itself. Okay? The Bible's not supposed to be impossible. People look at a lot of things and they go, it's impossible for us to know. Yet it's not supposed to be, it's not always just on the surface. You just open it up and you see it and go, oh, well, there it is. Because if that were the case, then you'd have it figured out pretty quick. Right? And that's not what this is all about. So it's not impossible, but it's also, there's always, most of the time, more than meets the eye. So the Bible's a great journey to deciphering this love letter that God has given to us. But if you can plug in A, B, C, you're going to end up needing D next, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. It's just going to go down the line. But they don't go verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Sometimes it goes John, 2 Peter, Acts. And when you bring them all together like one big stew, you get the right ingredients. And the Holy Spirit did that by design. You could not walk into any place in the world and pick a better collection of books to go together than the books in this, what we call the Bible. So, keeping that in mind, let's unlock the key by figuring out the treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul sandwiches, well, the translator sandwiched 4 in between 3 and 5. Paul didn't intend for there to be a 3, 4, and 5, but Paul did sandwich an idea in between two ministries. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said he's an able minister of a new covenant. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says he's the minister of reconciliation. In between is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Let's throw in 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Remember, this is in between two ministry chapters, 3 and 5. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Before we read on, what is it that God has given us? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of whom? Jesus Christ. So the more we see His face, the more we gain in the knowledge of who the Father is. You'll never know God when you don't see Jesus. But in seeing Jesus, you learn more about God. Then verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have what treasure? This treasure. What's this treasure? That's why we read the previous verse. The previous verse told us that God has commanded light to shine out of darkness. You and I were in darkness. He has commanded light to shine out of our darkness and has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God every time we look at Jesus' face, and that is a treasure. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Earthen vessel is a vessel made out of clay. And within the context of the verse, he says he does that so that God gets the glory and not you. So that every good thing that comes out of you, it's going to be obvious it's not you because you're just a human. You're just a flawed man. Nothing wrong with that. That's what you are. Earthen vessel. A vessel you can drop on the ground and it can shatter. But what's inside of it is a treasure, and that's why we carry this earthen vessel so carefully, because we hold something inside of us. It's the knowledge of God because we've seen the face of Jesus. We have this treasure. That's our treasure. What's our treasure? The knowledge of Jesus. We know Him, and it is a treasure. And everyone who's ever met Him and understood that He has finished the work would agree He's a treasure. He's worth holding on to. He's worth dying for. Why? Because He's so special, so precious to know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Paul called it a treasure, and I don't think anybody would disagree. Now, if that's a treasure, then go to Matthew 6. And Paul had an insight into the... To say Paul had an insight into the message of grace is the understatement of the year. I mean, he just had an insight into grace. He wrote it. Not just something he made up, but under the direction of face-to-face contact with Jesus. He saw the excellency of God through the face of Jesus and wrote of grace. And everything he wrote about it, he considered a treasure. Well, then he would have an understanding of the Lord Jesus, maybe better than anybody that ever lived. And so let's take what Paul said about the treasure and let's put it up against what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Here's our key title text. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. I think the old King James says where moth and rust doth corrupt. And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. They're the key to tonight's text, and they're the key to our title. What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven, which is what verse 20 tells you to do? If you lay up treasure on earth, then moth and rust are going to destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal it. But if you lay up treasure in heaven, moth and rust doesn't corrupt it. Thieves cannot break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also. And we just succinctly use those three verses. And here's basically, I'm not trying to paint the entire church with the same brush, but here's basically how we have interpreted that. We have said you should store up good deeds. Do good things as a child of God, and you store away heavenly treasures. And God puts them in a big treasure house for you somewhere in glory. And when you get home, if you didn't do much while you were on this earth for the cause of Christ, you'll have a measly mansion, won't have many pieces of gold and silver and jewelry in it. But if you do a lot for Him and you store up good works and good deeds, you are banking good deeds in heaven. And when you get into your mansion, and this is where it all gets kind of hazy, because nobody ever really broke it down and told you what it's going to look like. But the impression that I was always left with is there's a big treasure room full of mountains of gold. It's sort of like a movie scene where you break into the cave and there's just big mountains of gold and cups full of rubies and diamonds and you're swimming around in the gold. And then as I got a little older, I couldn't figure out why I needed all that gold since I was in heaven, and I didn't figure there was a market on the corner where you could go get good stuff and all the cheap, you know, poor people that didn't live real well for God but somehow slid in, didn't have anything in their closets, in their mansion, just a couple wire hangers and, you know, mice eating crumbs off the floor, but hey, I'm home. That was the people that said, you know, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. As long as I'm in, that's all I care about. Versus the rich, you know, big diamond rings and they're driving around the heavenly Rolls Royce. And that's because they were real humble on the earth and they weren't jealous and they weren't greedy. So over there they get to be as greedy as possible. Now, I didn't know one ever articulated it that way, but that's sort of where you end up, is this idea of I got to store up a bunch of good instead of storing it up down here, because down here, and then if you took it to an extreme, and believe you me, we were good at taking it to extremes, you would say things like, for people that are focused on saving over here, they're just in love with money and they're greedy, and so I'd rather be poor over here and rich over there than to be rich over here and have nothing stored up over in glory. And we always just assumed that everybody that was rich was greedy, was miserly, and was poor in the spirit. Because if you were rich in your wallet, you had to be poor in spirit. There was no such thing as you could be rich in your wallet and rich in heaven, because Jesus contrasted them. And if Jesus contrasted them, then there's no way you can be both. And we walk away feeling pretty good about the interpretation. Now, why would someone use this against finished work teaching? My only theory is this: because we have so inclined ourselves to believe that what Jesus meant was go out and do good things and you will store up all kinds of post-death rewards in heaven that when you get there you get to cash in on, which is my motivator now to living right, I can't then say that Christ finished the work because Christ told me to go out and do good so that I could get more good. Do good, get good. Starting to sound a lot like law, isn't it? Do good, you get good. Do bad, you don't get anything but a wire hanger and a bunch of mice. And so, but because that text is there, people start to use that to say, well, hey, I don't believe this whole idea that Christianity is not about what you do. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. So what does that mean? So, to find out, we really got to do it justice. To do it justice, let's read past this. Because I want to show you something. Although I'm betting, I'm not going to have time to go around every Bible, but I would bet that in all the reference Bibles here, you got little headings above certain sets of verses. And I'm going to guarantee you that this is not the last heading in the sixth chapter. There's at least one after verse 21. There's probably one after verse 23. There might be one after verse 24. Am I about right? And yet, I'm going to tell you, every single thing you're going to read from verses 19 through the end of the chapter is the same topic. And yet, your Bible translators and writers went in and busted it up into a bunch of different topics, and Jesus is talking about the exact same thing. Let's read it. Start in 19. Let's do it justice. Read the thing again. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can, I'll come back. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, therefore should have been a tip. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's a tip. This scripture's telling you this is a faith, not a works passage. That was a tell. Here comes another one. Therefore, Therefore, you should always find out what it's... You've already seen one of them. Here's two. You're going to get three before you're done, too. So everything connects. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Jesus does not change topics until chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. When he heads into a different idea altogether. Everything you read from 19 to the end of the chapter was different ways of saying the same thing. Everything was complementary. Now, without getting too bogged down in word-for-word rendition, let me show you the segments and how each segment is interwoven, okay? Go back to the second segment, which I'll call verses 22 and 23. The first segment's our title, Treasures in Heaven. But the second segment is a segment about the lamp of the body being the eye. Now, the Greek word used here for lamp is literally translated lamp, but their understanding of a lamp was different than our understanding of the lamp, and for years it messed me up on this verse. Because to me, a lamp is something that projects light. So I couldn't understand why the lamp of the body is the eye. That means if you open your eyes, that's where the light shoots out. But that's a misunderstanding of how Greek writing was. The lamp of the body is the eye is saying that the place where the light comes in is the eye, not the place where the light goes out. See, we say a lamp is where light goes out. But the word we would use in the English, closer associated with the syntax of this word in the Greek, is window. Eugene Peterson's Message Bible actually translates it window. The window of the soul is the eye. And if a man closes his windows, his eyes, to light, then his heart is extremely dark. So these verses connect back to the previous verses, which has just told you, don't lay your treasure up on earth, moth and rust will corrupt, but lay it up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, which tells me Jesus is giving you the option of laying your treasure up in one of two dimensions. The dimension of the earth or the dimension of heaven. But what we're about to see through these remaining verses is that Jesus is not talking about a place just over in the glory land. Let me prove to you he's not talking about a place over in the glory land, because that might help us early on. The proof was in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you when you're dead. No, see, that speech wouldn't have made any sense to his audience, because he just told them not to worry about anything in this life. And so everything he's been saying has to do with this life, not the next one. So Jesus is not talking about a cosmic heaven on the other side of spiritual Jordan. After you die, you get to go to heaven, you got a big treasure house full of gold and silver. He's talking about pursuing a kingdom now in which if you pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, what are these things? All of these things are the food and the clothing, the raiment, the drink that he spends verse after verse telling you that sparrows don't worry about, lilies don't worry about. The sparrows don't worry about what they're going to eat tomorrow. They just get up, fly, and go find it. What? Lo and behold, there it is. You know, you walk down the sidewalk and see little stuff all over the sidewalk and think, this place is dirty. The Holy Spirit laid out a smorgasbord for all the birds. Seriously, that's how God does it. That's His design. They all come and they clean up the little sidewalk. And God says, they don't worry about it. They just wake up and go fly down. Oh, look at that. Someone dropped something. I'm going to go in there and eat it. And so there's always that provision. He said, look at the lilies of the field. They're beautiful, but they don't toil and they don't spin. They don't spin yarn. They don't work to look beautiful. They just wake up. Boom, they're beautiful. And yet Solomon, in all of his work, was never arrayed with such simplicity and such beauty as one of these. And why would they be so beautiful? He said, one day they're grass, and the next day they're burned up and gone. So how much more shall your heavenly Father take care of you? Now, if that means after you're dead, then none of these analogies make any sense. I mean, don't explain to me how good it's going to be when I'm dead. That's what I'm scared of. Is that I'll be dead. Right? And so Jesus, don't worry. Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about the drink. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about any of it. Just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll add all that other stuff to you. So Jesus is not talking about post-mortem. Once you get that out of your mind, then it makes it a little easier to understand lay not up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven is not post-mortem. So we're dealing with two dimensions. You can deal with the dimension of the natural, which, by the way, you do not need faith. to function in the dimension of the natural. Do you know that? You can see it. Why do you need faith? You need faith to function in the dimension of the supernatural. Did you know this is why there was no faith needed under the law? Have you ever thought about that? A lot of people don't think about that under the old covenant, faith was not a requirement. You did not need faith. God said, thou shalt not. You don't need faith to shall not. You just need obedience. I cringe in my heart when I hear new covenant Christians talk about God's highest form of love. Your highest form of showing God you love Him is to obey Him. That really irks my spirit. The highest form of you showing God you love Him is to obey Him. What are you, a Jew living under the Sinaitic covenant? Because that was the highest form, was to obey. You see, Paul even wrote in the book of Romans, you do not live by sight. You live by faith. What do you mean? Under the law, you live by sight. It's what you do. It's what you see. It's who you are. Under the new covenant, you live by faith, just believing that God loves you. Pastor, can you prove? Somebody sent me an email the other day. I'm having trouble. I can't get it proven to me that God loves me. I said, well, I can't help you. And man, that was my response. I said, I cannot prove to you that God loves you. I'm pointing you to the cross. If you don't buy that, I got nothing to sell. Jesus Christ's death for you on the cross is a proof of God's love. I don't know what we want, but I'm sorry. Sometimes I come to the end of it and just go, you're going to have faith. Because the just live by what? Faith. I mean, you want proof? I can only give you the book. But after that, it's all faith. And so that's your whole walk in the new covenant, is a walk of faith. And that's what Jesus is saying. I mean, you can worry about it all you want. You want to worry about what you eat, what you wear? You want to worry about your job? Worry about it. You want to worry about paying the mortgage? Worry about it. But you don't have to. I mean, you can if you want to. That's what Jesus is saying. You got two dimensions you can live in. The dimension of the natural where you freak out because a factory closed down and you're pretty sure everybody's going to lose their job. You're not being rebellious. It's the wrong word. You're not being ignorant by acting like it's not a reality, because it is a reality. It's in the real. It's in the natural realm. But you're moving into a different realm. You're moving into the heavens. To say, see, in the heavens, my Father takes care of birds, and my Father takes care of flowers, and I'm so much better than birds and flowers. And so, you know, I'm not worried about it, because I'm gonna seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. God's gonna take care of all that other stuff. I'm not gonna worry about that. And so the kickoff verse, though, is our title verse. And so Jesus is saying you can lay it up in one dimension, you can lay it up in the other dimension. And what is it that you want to do? Now, I want to focus in, though, on that seek first the kingdom, because that's the proof text that we're dealing with two dimensions. If seeking first the kingdom is you must die and go to heaven, then every single thing that the kingdom affords means nothing to you now. Kick out every verse in the New Testament that tells you what the kingdom life is like. Here's one you need to rip out of your Bible tonight. I'm going to show you one right here. If you don't believe that the kingdom is accessible to you now, then you need to rip Romans 14 and 17 out of your Bible. Go there with me, because this is a biggie. This was the Apostle Paul's definition of the kingdom. Romans 14 and 17 is going to help complement Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. You can either seek man's kingdom, lay up treasure on earth, or you can seek God's kingdom, lay up treasure in heaven. It's your choice. See, man will rob you in this dimension. Man can't rob you in the spiritual dimension. You know that? Moth and rust eat up your stuff in this dimension. Everything's going to perish and die. But in the realm of the spirit, where your real faith is at, nobody can get in there. Moth and rust can't eat up that treasure. It's a special treasure. What was the treasure, 2 Corinthians 4? It was Jesus. It was the knowledge of Jesus. So you can lay up treasure in your heart, or you can lay up your own treasure on this earth. And your own treasure, we always say it's money, but within the context, it's anything that's special to you. It's anything that's important to you. You can put all your eggs in the basket of this dimension. Hey man, if you want to, you can put all your eggs in the American basket. Now, what I'm going to say here is not anti-patriotic. Please understand this. I thank God for America. I love America. My faith is not in America. I can't help it. I'm not going to back off of that. My faith is not in O Glory. My faith is not in America. My faith is not in our leadership. And it's not because we don't have the leader we want or because we get a leader that we want. I don't care who's up there. My faith's not in them. My faith is in another kingdom, a higher power, the realm of the spirit, the realm of the heavenlies. I want my treasure, which is where my heart's at, because where your treasure is, where your heart's going to be, right? I want my heart to be where my treasure is at. My treasure is not in America. My treasure is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My treasure is in Jesus. And so my faith cannot be on a kingdom of the earth. I love the kingdom of the earth, but I'm not married to it. Kingdom of the earth is not my spouse. I'll lay the kingdom of the earth down, but I'm going to hold on to the treasure in earth and vessel. That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the one I'm willing to die for, honestly. That's the one I'm willing to die for, is that kingdom, is to take a stand for the fact that he's took a stand for me. Now, if you don't think the kingdom's yours, then get your ink pen out and as aggressively as possible, just scratch the fire out of Romans 14:17, which says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If the kingdom's on the other side, then this verse should say, the kingdom of God does not exist where you eat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in heaven on the other side. But do you have the Holy Spirit now? If you have the Holy Spirit now, then what's happening in the realm of the Holy Spirit is the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy inside of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's inside of you, guess what? Three ingredients of the kingdom are living inside of you right now. Righteousness, peace, and joy. They're yours. This is the kingdom life. Welcome to it. It's good news. Now, if you don't want the kingdom life now, you can go ahead and tell the Lord, Pastor Paul wants all the righteousness, peace, and joy that I don't want. I'll say amen to it. I'll take it. You know, I'm still a grace junkie. I have not lost my junkie spirit in the last few years of grace. Every time we lift hands and say we receive grace, in my heart I'm saying, God, anybody? I look around, I still span the crowd and go, God. I mean, some people don't got their hands up, and they don't have to. They're not under the law, and I believe some of them just don't want to raise their hands because they're not sure. But if that was a deodorant joke that went right by, just missed most of us. They don't raise their hands because they're not sure. So Lord, maybe they don't have their hands up because they just don't want to, but they still receive grace. So God, I can't take theirs. But if that guy right there is as sour in his heart as he looks on his face, I do this sometimes. I look around and go, if that guy's as sour and as hard as he on his face, he don't want any of this grace. And Father, I take it all right now in Jesus' name. Whatever missed him, just give it to me. I'll take a double portion, double dose of that dude right there. So whatever he doesn't want, I'll take. So, and hey, man, if I were you, I'd glance. I would, man. If I was in the pew every week, I'd be going, oh, that one right there, God, I'll take it. Please catch the front half of the verse. The kingdom of God is not what you eat and what you drink. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, worry not for what you eat and what you drink and what you put on. Do you know why Paul used it? Now, I know the context of Romans 14 is Paul's trying to tell you that if you eat meat, if you eat bacon or drink wine or strong drink or whatever, if you eat bacon, you're a Jew. So we don't think anything of it. If you eat bacon, you're a Jew. You couldn't do that under Judaism. And some people felt like they couldn't drink wine under Judaism. Although under the Old Testament, God gave them permission to drink both wine and strong drink, if you find that in the book of Deuteronomy. Especially some of within certain settings. But it was offensive to some people. And so Paul opens the 14th chapter and says, if it offends a brother, he's weak in his conscience. But don't intentionally offend him. So if you go out to eat with him, don't sit and eat a bacon sandwich, drink a glass of red wine, the guy, which is an odd combination. But if you do, he said, realize that you may be offending him. But I want those of you who are offended to know that the kingdom that you live in is no longer what you eat and what you drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, not in your table manners. See, you Jews were always obedient through your eyes. Through your eyes, you were obedient to what you saw and what you did. Jesus says your eyes are the window that can either let the light in or shut the light out. Do you see now why Jesus piggybacked that on the back of lay up your treasure in heaven? Because Jesus was saying you've always used these eye gates to observe what you thought was right and what you thought was wrong. But let your eye gate look into a new dimension. The dimension that goes past the dinner table and what you're eating and what you're drinking and goes into the dimension of the kingdom, where the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy inside of the Holy Ghost. If you shut your eyes to that reality, great is your darkness. We just read that in Matthew 6. Why will your darkness be great? Because you'll stress out over what people do, what they eat,
what they drink, what they wear, and then it'll even get more perverse. You'll stress out over whether or not you got a job, over whether or not you can pay the bills, over whether or not you're going to get a new shirt, over whether or not you can afford new boots. I mean, it's everything starts to get involved in stressing you out. Why? Because you've shut your eyes off to light of a new dimension. You see, God wants to speak to His people through a new dimension. What dimension? The dimension of the kingdom, where the Holy Ghost ministers righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the three ingredients that if you have those three, if you have a revelation of those three, I promise you, I'm going to jump out on a limb here, I'm going to say this. I promise you, a proper revelation of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, you won't have any more problems in life. I didn't say you won't lose loved ones. I didn't say you won't lose a job. I said you won't have any more issues with life. Why? Because you have righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the whole kingdom of God. The kingdom is just bubbling up inside of you. No matter what comes by you, you'll have His righteousness, His peace, and His joy. And it shall not come nigh me. Why? Because my eyes are open to a new dimension. I've decided to put my treasure, which is in an earthen vessel, I'm laying my treasure up in the realm of the heavenlies instead of the realm of the natural. And because I've trusted it to a new dimension, a dimension of the kingdom, by the way, and in that dimension of the kingdom, stress-free, man. Don't have to worry about it. God's got my back. God's got me taken care of. I'm never going to worry about it again. And when we get our eyes off of that, we put them onto the natural, we start stressing out and freaking out. And this is among believers. Believers, for the most part, handle crises the way non-believers do. Panic and freak out. Just pure blood-curdling fear. And that's the way unbelievers handle it. So what's the problem? Why? It's because our eyes become focused in the realm of the natural more than in the realm of the spiritual. And I'm tired of hearing that old thing that you become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Because that was an old excuse that I used to hear growing up for people who were not socially active enough. And you go, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I resent that statement, because here's the reality. The realm of the Spirit is greater than the realm of the natural. Which one came first? Spirit. It had to. Otherwise, how do we get to the natural? God is timeless. He doesn't have a clock in heaven. He didn't have a watch, and then when it dinged, He went, okay, time to create the earth. He's timeless. And so the realm of the Spirit exists. So the realm of the Spirit supersedes the realm of the natural. It's greater. So when you obsess and dwell on the realm of the natural, you're dwelling on the inferior realm. Does this sound too sci-fi for some? I hope not. Because the reality is you your whole salvation is based upon a system of believing things in the realm of the Spirit or not. If you don't believe them in the realm of the Spirit, then how do you consider yourself a son of God? I mean, really, you don't look like one. You don't always talk like one. You don't always think like one. So how can you prove to me that you are one? Well, I can't prove it. I just believe it. There you go. See, you do believe in a higher realm. And you believe that it's more powerful than this realm. That's why you call yourself one of the sons of God, even after you just said something dirty. Or you should. Why wouldn't you? Are you still one of the sons of God? Amen. Because the realm of the Spirit is greater than the realm of the natural. I'm just being practical with you. I'm not trying to be, super zealous, super spiritual with you. I'm just trying to be honest and practical. And the reality is that's what Jesus was doing. He said, look at the birds, man. I mean, he got so down to earth. But was he heavenly minded? That's why I resent that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You never met Jesus. He was constantly heavenly minded and was so much earthly good. Because when you honor the walk of faith, you become heavenly dimensionally minded, and you can't help but be earthly good. Because everywhere you go, the higher realm is operating out of you. And the higher realm is the realm of the heavens, where Jesus said, that's where you store up your treasure. That's where you value yourself, is in the realm of the Spirit. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels. So I say to you, lay this treasure up in the realm of the Spirit with higher value than any of the stuff you lay in the natural realm with high value. You may value your home and your cars and your investments and your money and your properties and your boats and your stuff, And Jesus said, moth and rust can get all of them, and a thief can break through and steal all of it. And what's that dimension got you? It's gone. But in the realm, the dimension of the Spirit, nobody can steal your righteousness, nobody can steal your peace, and nobody can steal your joy. Cannot be done. How can it? It's from another kingdom. In this kingdom, you walk by faith, not by sight. That's why Jesus said, you have faith. Can you see the interlinking verses in Matthew 6? All of them just this woven tapestry of beauty. That's a sermon, man, where Jesus starts talking there in Matthew 6 and just lays that out one at a time. What a thing. Now, back to Matthew 6. I've got to show you a couple little connections here that are just tons of fun. They are for me. If you don't get anything out of them, I apologize. I enjoy them myself, so I'll take whatever blessings you forfeit from them. Matthew 6 and 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because in the realm of the Spirit, the thieves of the natural cannot steal what is yours in the Spirit. I connect this. You can turn there or not. You know it. So you probably don't even have to turn there. But I connect this to John 10:10. The thief comes for one reason, Jesus said, to steal, to kill, to destroy. But, there's your converse. But, I have come that you might have life and that you might have more abundant. Now, in the same passage, in John 10:1, Jesus told you who the thief was. The thief is he who tries to enter into the Father's dimension some other way but through the Son, the door. Now listen to this one. Everybody who has come before me, Jesus said, is a thief and a robber. Everybody has focused you on the realm of the natural. Even John the Baptist has focused you on the realm of the natural. But a greater than Solomon is here, and a greater than Jonah is here. Remember these statements by Jesus? And the spirit of Elijah has come and gone. And Jesus, and you know not what spirit you're of. And the Son of Man did not come to do. And then Jesus accelerates his audience into the realm of the Spirit every time. To Nathanael, he walks up and sees him under a tree and says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, oh, truly, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, you believe I'm the Son of God because I said to you, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. I say unto you that you shall see the heavenly dimension open, and you shall see angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. What was Jesus saying? I saw you in the natural, and you think I'm the Son of God? I'm going to show you things in the spiritual that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to show you the heavenly dimension, and I'm going to show you that heaven has come to your earth. I got to throw in a freebie. That's just a rabbit being waiting to get shot down. He's running the trail and we got to kill him. You remember in the Old Testament when Jacob lays his head on a pillow of stone out in the middle of the wilderness and he sees a ladder. He has a dream that night and the Bible says he saw a ladder up to heaven and angels going up and down on the ladder and the Lord was standing at the top of the ladder and Jacob woke up the next morning and named the place Bethel, house of God. He said, because surely the presence of the Lord was in this place. And then Jesus sees Nathanael and says, I'm going to show you a ladder reaching up into heaven and angels going up and down on it, and the Son of Man's going to be standing on the bottom. Do you know why in the Old Testament God was standing at the top, but in the New Testament Jesus is standing at the bottom? Because in the old dimension, you had to climb the ladder to get to God, but in the New Covenant, Jesus has descended the ladder and come to you. And He said, I'm going to bring heaven into your earth. What Jesus was doing was everybody that would enter into a relationship with Him, He would bring heaven into your earth. It is an insult to the finished work to bring earth into your heaven. You are heavenly minded. Don't insult the finished work by comparing the heavenly realm with the realm of the natural and letting the realm of the natural rob your righteousness, rob your peace, and rob your joy. Why would you ever let the realm of the natural rob your peace? They don't even understand your realm. Why would you ever let the realm of the natural rob your joy? You let the joy of the Lord your strength. You'd let the realm of the natural world rob your joy? That's not meant to condemn you. It's just meant to open our eye gate. What'd Jesus say? The eyes are the lamp of the body. We've translated the eyes of the window to the soul. We're right. That's a better translation. The eyes open up. What do we open the window for? To let the light in. What light? The light of a heavenly dimension. What happens if you close your eyes to the heavenly dimension? Jesus said, great is the darkness inside of that house. Great is the dark. Let's read it again. The lamp of the body, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body's full of light. You know what? The word good's wrong. That's a terrible translation. The word in the Greek is if your eye is clear and healthy, your whole body's good. But if your eye is bad, that's another terrible translation. If your eye is unhealthy, I'm in 23, your whole body's full of darkness. I hope you can see the connection. Okay, that's the treasure on this earth. Let me read you, here's Eugene Peterson's 21st verse. Here's the New King James, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I like the Message. I wrote this down for you. The Message Bible says, the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. If your treasure's in the realm of the natural, it's where you'll most want to be. And that's where you'll end up living your life, in the realm of the natural. Subject to all of its waves and whims, and the world's up, you're up. World's down, you're down. Things are good, you're good. Things are bad, you're bad. But when your treasure is in the knowledge, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, when it's in the knowledge of who Jesus is, that's kingdom knowledge. It's where you want to be, and it's where you end up being. It's where you find yourself. And all around you, the world is raging. You're like Jesus. You're like Jesus in a boat, and the waves are rocking, and everything's going nuts. And what's Jesus doing? Sleeping! And I always thought, this is insane. I always used to read that scripture and think, why would he be asleep? And there's no good reason why he's asleep. And until I began to see that Jesus is simply showing you two different dimensions. The dimension of the natural, where you are at the whim of the storm. And the dimension of the supernatural, where the storm cannot wake you up from your righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can't do it, because the storm doesn't control you, you control it. And then they had the audacity to bring the natural into the spiritual and wake him up. You ever thought about it? So Jesus gets up, goes to the edge of the boat, and he calms the storm, and then turns to his disciples and says, you have little faith. He could have just as well been in his rights to say, you have much sight. You see the contrast? Because all you did was get scared by what you saw. I'm here to teach you to rest when the world says you shouldn't rest. And the dimension of the Spirit, you can rest. Put your heart, here it is in a nutshell. This is the whole message in a nutshell. This is it. Inside of your heart is Christ, the hope of glory. He's the treasure and you're the earthen vessel. Put your heart in the dimension of the kingdom where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves can never steal it. Or, this is your call. You can put your heart in the realm of the natural. And you can be disappointed and heartbroken all the time. It's really up to you. Do we have some growing to do? Yeah. I think we do. Let me show you what one of the end results of that growth will be. And then I'll close. Paul takes this theme and I'm going to use money because that's what Paul uses. Even though when Christians read this, man, this is one we just really mess up. Look at Galatians 6. And I've done my fair share of beating the fire out of this text right here before. So I'm saying it as the biggest offender. All right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, and we're winding down. I've had a good time tonight. I hope you've enjoyed yourself. Galatians 6, 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Plain and simple, let him who gets taught or preached to share with the one that's teaching or preaching. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, if we stop right there, here's how this gets preached. You've sown to the wind, and bless God, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Because I'm telling you what goes around.
What's next?
Comes around. You've been doing bad to people. I'm telling you, God's watching, and bad's going to start happening to you. Don't be surprised when you sow your wild oats if you don't see some crops grow real soon. Some of you have been out there sowing oats and praying for crop failure, but I'm telling you, it ain't the way God works. Come on, man. Come on, I nailed all that stuff. Now, within the context of the Scripture, verse 6 is, if you get taught by somebody, share the good stuff you've got with him. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We take what was giving in verse 6, sharing with the guy that's feeding you, and we turn it into sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. We get all old covenant all of a sudden. This Scripture is not what goes around comes around. You do not believe in karma. You're a Christian. That's a follower of Christ. 8's going to help. That makes sense, right? He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now I want to show you something. Two dimensions. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You want to sow into the realm of the flesh? I can promise you every bit of it will pass away. Of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. We've always taught this. Of the flesh, you'll go to hell. Corrupt. You keep sowing into the realm of the flesh and feeding the bottle and feeding the drugs and feeding the lust. You're going to die because you're corrupt. And that's not the text. Feed into the realm of the natural. Promise you, all of it will pass away. That's not a bad thing. That's a real thing. Right? That house ain't going to last forever. That car's not going to run forever. Those clothes aren't going to fit forever. Nothing is going to last forever in this realm. Or you can sow into the realm of the Spirit, which is another, a whole other dimension altogether. And when you sow into the realm of the Spirit, you are tapping into the life of the everlasting one. This answers to me to lay up your treasures in heaven instead of earth. What happens in the earthly dimension? Moth and rust will get them. Now, does that mean we shouldn't have a house and shouldn't drive a car? No. Our heart's not in it. If your heart is in your house, you're in for some trouble. It's not going to be as pretty for all time as it is now. And to keep it that pretty, it's going to take every moment of your life because that's where your treasure's at. And it will fall apart because everything in the realm of the natural is corruptible. We are. This treasure in earthen vessels, this vessel will corrupt. It's in the natural realm. The supernatural realm of this vessel, the spirit man, everlasting life. So I can spend my energy in the natural realm if I want to. But I got a promise. My promise is it'll all pass away. But if I want to tap into the dimension that never passes away, kingdom life, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, then I'll sow into the realm of the Spirit. Now, what does that have to do with that sixth verse that told us, if you taught the word, share good things with him who teaches? Verse 9 helps again. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, when there's a therefore, it's good to know what it's there for. In light of this, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so Paul was telling the church at Galatia how to give. Notice Paul never tells the churches how much to give, but he does tell them how to give. How much you give is you and the Holy Ghost. But he says, if you're being fed by the ministry, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you sow only into the realm of the natural, you're not going to be able to tap into that realm of the Spirit for very long. But if you'll sow into that realm of the spiritual, where you're being fed, you'll receive. Don't faint. You'll get it in due season. Don't worry about it. God's not mocked. He's watching. And so, you know what? We're blessed. I'm going to tell you, there's people all over the world who are hearing the gospel of grace. And because the teacher's teaching them,
They're sowing into the spirit realm. They're sowing in all over the world. I mean, I'm shocked every week. I come in and we look at what happened over the weekend, and it's stunning what happens globally to come into the ministry through checks and through charge cards and whatever online. And I just think this is incredible. We didn't ask for any of this. So we never make a plea. We never get on there, never, and say, you know, people are going to have to keep giving. We're not going to be able to stay on, you know. And then in this house, how people give. And you know why? Because we're starting to realize that we've tapping into the everlasting realm when we hear about the kingdom. And we just want to keep hearing about the kingdom. And we know that even though we're not walking in it fully today, God's not mocked. We're going to sow. We're going to reap in the same dimension that we have sown. If I pour all my efforts into the natural realm, then I'm only happy in the natural realm. But if I pour my heart, that's where my treasure's at, into the realm of the Spirit. This is not a plea for money. This is not give thousands and thousands into the church. That's missing the point. In fact, a lot of people are givers in the natural that are not spiritual givers. What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? A lot of verses to say basically the thing that Jesus was getting at is your heart can dwell in the realm of the heavenly, or your heart can dwell in the realm of the natural, and it's your choice. And God's not mad at you either way. But if you want the kind of treasure in your heart that nothing ever corrupts, where righteousness, peace, and joy is yours no matter what the rest of the world has, then lay up your treasure in a dimension of the heavenlies. If that's not important to you, by all means, ignore it. And lay it, I'm serious. Lay up your treasure in the realm of the natural. Don't be surprised if you've got to keep refreshing that treasure. Because you will. And that's what Jesus is saying. The advice he was giving them then is just as real and relevant now. Sow into the realm of the Spirit. This should not be made to scare a finished work grace believer. This is incredible to a finished work grace believer. This isn't bad news. This is awesome news. This doesn't make me think I've got to go out and build up my gold house in heaven. And silliness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness will be added to you. That's something now. That's not later. That's now. And thank God for that treasure chest. That's yours. And that's mine.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org. That's www.paulwhiteministries.org. Have a blessed day, and may God richly bless you.